And again, we have John Oldham from Harvey Cedars Bible Conference giving us God's Word. So John, why don't you come on up?
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. It's been a little while since I've been here to share with you. I was thinking about the worst thing to do if you come in to speak is to bring the same message you did the last time you were here somewhere, right? Which I'm going to try not to do this morning, but I do want to refer to one of the messages that I spoke here before. Pastor Dan is away. I thought he'd be away for both sermons. Now he'll probably call me in the middle of the week and let me know what I misspoke on or something like that. You always got to be careful with that. But the one thing I do want to say is love your pastor, right? Being a pastor is a hard job. And you know what even a harder job is that is being a pastor's wife, right? That is even a harder job. So love Linda as well. And I'm glad that they were able to get away, and Pastor Dan asked me to share a little bit. He asked me to share a little bit about Harvey Cedars, and I kind of assume that everybody knows about Harvey Cedars and who we are, but it is amazing to me that so many people don't know. We're just up on the north end of the island here, just a couple miles up the road, and we're busy. We're kind of ending the busy retreat season in the wintertime. Right now, we have a men's group there and two ladies' retreats going on. This week, we had a multi-site youth pastor summit, which is kind of interesting. The multi-site churches are growing. Very interesting to watch how that works, is working. And so we have people from Alaska, California, Texas, Baltimore, from all over there at the conference working on how do the youth pastors and how do they interact in a multi-site setting and encouraging to them. And that was very interesting to be a part of, and we hosted that and shared in some of that. We have a singles conference in May. We do a pastors conference that I invite you guys up to in May as well. Another youth pastors conference. We are launching a singles ministry tomorrow night. A young adult ministry. Difference between singles, young adult. With a lot of the local churches in our area, we call it the 609. Fitting, right? 609. Although today, a lot of people don't know what that is. You get a phone call, you have no idea where it's coming from. But I've won two cruises this week, right? You probably have two. Maybe we'll be on the same cruise next to each other. And then we have a ladies' Bible study the first Wednesday of each month as well, and we call that the Grove. So what? Some of you are very familiar with Harvey Cedars. Some of you are not. Harvey Cedars, there's really three things that we really focus on. We focus on families. We want to give families the tools that they need to live in relationship together, husband and wife. That's really hard to do. It takes work. We want to give them the tools that they need to raise their kids. And in today's generation, that is really hard, right? And then we focus on teenagers. We bring teenagers out of culture, remove them from their cell phones. Shocking, right? It is shocking to them, right? We remove them from their cell phones, and we present them with the gospel. Confront them with their sin. God confronts them with their sin and give them an opportunity for God to speak to them at Harvey Cedars. And we've seen thousands and thousands of teenagers' lives change there. And then we also focus on the kids that work for us. It's more than a job. It's an experience. For many of the kids that get away, work for us for the summer, it is, it's learning about leadership. It's learning about work. It's learning about your faith becoming your own, right? First time away from mom and dad. And that faith and that transition from mom and dad's faith to your faith is part of what we do, and that's a life-changing experience as well. And like all of Dan and Linda's kids have worked up there with us, so Linda actually worked on staff as a teenager many, many years, well, not that many years ago. So that's what Harvey Cedars is about, and it's we often don't take the time to get away and to be still before God, and that's what we need to do. We need to get away and to spend time with God alone. And Harvey Cedars is a place where people do that, and God speaks to them. And you know that God, Jesus spent most of his time by the sea. If you look at the Gospels and you read the Gospels, a lot of his time was spent by the sea. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter. Right, I'm going to speak a little bit from 1 Peter. It's interesting how I've started to meditate on this a while ago, and it's amazing how God brings us to scriptures in our lives that we need. Let's have a word of prayer as we open up God's word. Father, I pray that you would speak through me today, that you would use my lips, that you would help me communicate things that you have laid upon my heart to those that are here, and help your word to speak through me and be an encouragement today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession that I need to make to you. I watch the Hallmark Channel. How many people watch the Hallmark? Guys, come on, give me at least one of these. Okay, right? My wife makes me watch the Hallmark Channel. And you know, it was okay when it was just the countdown to Christmas. And then we got Valentine's Day. And now we're in the spring season. And it's every season. Now, I have been known, when my wife falls asleep, to turn the golf channel on or to watch the news. But we do kind of feel that life is supposed to be like the Hallmark Channel. And everybody's going to live happily ever after. And life is hard, right? And life comes with struggles, and that's what Peter talks about. And so I want to read to you. Let's just start with 1 Peter. We'll just start from the beginning. I'll just read a couple verses here, and I'm going to pick a couple verses. I got to take my glasses off to read. That's not good. I'm becoming my father. People say that no matter what, you become your father, right? But reading from 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. In abundance. Wouldn't that be great to have grace and peace in abundance? What a opening introduction. So who's writing this? Who's writing this? Let me give a little background. Peter, who was Peter? Peter was one of the inner three, right? The big three. Peter, James, and John, right? They were the ones that were really the closest to Jesus, right? Peter was the one that he was, he always spoke out. Right, he was, I think he had a little ADD probably. Peter was just always, you know, out there. Remember, a couple times ago when I spoke here, I spoke about James, right? Quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, right? Peter was the one that Jesus always looked down and said, Peter, quick, slow, slow, right? Wasn't it Peter that at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 that said, oh, let's build a tabernacle, it's been so good to be here. And Jesus kind of looked down, Peter, come on, right? It was Peter that said, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, I'm going to do that three times. It was Peter that jumped out of the boat when he saw Jesus come walking across the water, right? Right? But Peter, although he had some issues with opening his mouth at times, right? Peter had faith, right? When asked who Jesus was, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had faith. And Peter's the one that's writing this epistle. So who's he writing it to? It says he's writing to Christians who are spread out through the known world, right? So some people think it's mostly to Jewish people, but he makes references to Jews and Gentiles. And it's a general epistle to people that are there and throughout the world there. And it's an epistle that is written to us today. And it has knowledge for us today. And one of the things, and so he talks about it, we have this great faith, right? We have been chosen, right? Ephesians talks about we've been blessed, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, right? We've been adopted, we have an inheritance, right? We have this great salvation. And he talks about being sprinkled with his blood. Now, the Jewish people would understand that, right? Sprinkled with his blood. What does that refer back to? It refers back to the Old Testament, right? It refers back to Egypt, right? And it refers back to the last plague that came to Egypt. And the last plague that came to Egypt before the Israelites left was the firstborn, that there was a death, that the angel of death went to every home and killed the firstborn child in every home, except for those that had sacrificed a spotless lamb and sprinkled the blood over the door. And with that, the angel of death passed over. And what Peter is saying is that the angel of death has passed over us because Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God's blood, has been sprinkled over us. And so we have moved from the circle of death to the circle of life. What a great salvation we have. But then Peter starts to talk a little bit about that in that. And in that thing, there's going to be some tough times. There is going to be some suffering. You know, the older that I get, and the more that I sit in church, and the more that I learn to know people, the more that I know, and as I was listening about the prayer request this morning, the more that I know that people are suffering that sit out here in the pews, that we all suffer. Now, we hide it pretty well. We hide it pretty well. We look pretty good. We have our hair in place, what we have left, right? We have our hair in place. You know, we get dressed up, we put a smile on our face, and we come to church. But inside, there's a lot of people that are really, really hurting and carrying a lot of burdens. When you get that call from the doctor that said the pathology report has come back, and it has confirmed that you have cancer, there are things that crush us. When the police show up at your door and say that your son has overdosed, and you can pick up his remains down in Atlantic City or in Camden, it is crushing. When you get served with papers for a marriage that is coming apart, or you sit there and your kids are just a mess, right? Life starts to close in, and we start to suffer. And I don't know if you what there are times when you sit there and you can't breathe. And your stomach is so messed up that you can't eat. And all of a sudden, the world kind of closes in and gets quiet. And these are tough times, and we all face them. And if you're not facing one now, you will be. But Peter tells us this is the way life is going to be. But he also tells us there's a reason for that. He tells us that there is a reason for that. And if you read let's go to verse 6 in chapter 1. It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice," that's in your faith, what we were talking about before, not in the salvation you have, "though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." I'm reading from the NIV. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed." We talk about why do we go through some of this testing, suffering, trials? Why do we do that? And he gives us a couple answers there, right? He talks about the fast. He wants to see if our faith is real. Remember that Jesus told a parable? Jesus told the parable of the different soils or the different hearts. And sometimes when tough times come, it kind of shows those kind. Some go away by the wayside, right? So that's one of the reasons why we go through some of these things when we write out to the church. Some, it shows how strong your faith are. That's another reason why we do this, why we go through this time. But one of the main reasons that we do this is to strengthen our faith. If God didn't have to do work in our life, he would have taken us home when we got saved, right? But he still has to work in our life. And he does that through difficult times. And oftentimes we don't ask the right question. A number of years ago, and those of you that some of the younger people won't remember this. But I remember in the Olympics, there were two Olympic skaters that were competing to go to the Olympics. And one was named Nancy Kerrigan, and one was named Tanya Harding. And I think there was just a documentary that was just done on this the last, like, year or so ago. I didn't watch it. I saw it flipping through the channels. But I remember, so this one skater paid, arranged, made something, allegedly, that to actually physically harm Nancy Kerrigan. And you saw Nancy Kerrigan sitting there and with tears rolling down her face, why? And that picture is vividly, sorry, I didn't do a very good job of that. But that picture is vividly burnt in my mind. And oftentimes we go through difficult times, we ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? We don't ask the right question. The right question is, what do I need to learn from this situation? And that's hard. That's hard to get there because we'll often say it's not fair, but not why, but what. And Peter then gives us an illustration, but I'm going to give you two of them. We talk about distilled water. We get distilled water. We put in a battery of our car. It's good for a lot of different things. But how do you get distilled water? You take the water that's in the tap, and that water that's in the tap comes with all kinds of impurities in it, especially depending on what town you live in. No, just kidding. But you get a report in your taxes about the impurity in the water. But it comes with all kinds of impurity in it. right? And so we put it on the stove, and water boils at 212 degrees. And so we start to heat and add energy to that water, and it starts to boil, and the molecules start to move faster and faster and faster until that liquid starts to become a gas. It comes a gas, it goes out of the solution, right, as it's heated. All of the impurities stay in the water, in the pot. And then on the other side, it cools down and turns back into a liquid. And the liquid that's there is pure water. It's two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen. And all of the impurities stay on the other side. And it's the same thing with what God is doing in our life when he sends these difficult things into our life. He wants to remove the bad stuff out of our life, right? He wants to remove that out of our lives. He uses the picture of gold, right? Peter uses gold. And so you think about it, you get gold. They used to mine it out west, right? They would mine it. They would pan for it. They would find it. It would have all kinds of different still things in there, other minerals and stuff in it. And you heat it. You heat it up. Gold comes in a solid. They heat it into a liquid. It's the same energy. It's the same pressure. It's the same pain that goes into it. And the impurities stay out, and then you have gold, which is priceless, right? That we wear for jewelry and all these body piercings that we have today. But it's valuable. Many people have it in their retirement accounts because it's been purified and taken out. And what Peter says is that is what is happening in our lives in these difficult situations, that I am making you more like God because I'm removing the stuff in your life that needs to be removed. And that's painful. But it's necessary. And so we start by asking the question why, not the question what. And so then how does that kind of work? Well, in psychology today, right, there's what we call a cycle, and they call it the cycle of grief, they call it the cycle of acceptance, they call it whatever that is. But it's kind of how the Bible doesn't really share this, but this is how as humans we often react. And correct me if I'm wrong, and we can talk about it, but think about it, right? The first thing is we deny. Right, you get that call. Well, really, I don't really have that. That didn't really happen. That's not really going on. This really isn't going to happen to me. Right, we deny it. Then we get angry. Right, we get angry. Often we get angry at God. Right, then we start to bargain. God, if you get me out of this, I will never do that again. We start to bargain. Then we often will, depending on how bad or difficult the situation, we often can go into depression. Right, and then at some point we will come full circle and accept what is going on in our lives. Now, the only reason I share that with you is that sometimes you don't know what's going on. And if you at least know what you're going through, you can start to identify some of those things. Now, I think I saw, I usually sit in the back, right? And it's much easier in the back than it is up here, right? But I want to confirm if what I'm telling you is true. I often see Larry Parker here, Larry's there in the back. Larry was the chief of police in Stafford. Confirm this, Larry, you can confirm this with me if this is true. So, you're driving down Long Beach Boulevard, right? Everybody knows that the speed limit there is 45 miles an hour. Now, that is not for you, that is for everybody else. And I know this would never have happened to you, but so the red lights go on behind you, or the blue lights, they go on behind you, and the first thing is you deny that policeman is pulling you over, right? Certainly, you were not doing it. Well, it's probably your friend. You can confirm this with your friend because I'm sure nobody happened to me. And I was told this, so I don't know. The first thing you do is you deny it that it happened, that you're getting pulled over. Must have been somebody that went ahead of you. Must be somebody else. Must be looking. Must be responding somewhere else. You deny it. Then they kind of follow you for a little while, and then you kind of move over to let them by, but they kind of move over behind you. Right? Well, there's no denying it then. Then you start to get angry. Right? Like, there's certainly much more important stuff that needs to happen here. You get angry and you get defensive. Then you start to bargain, right? And then you start to get a little depressed. Like, this is more points than I can afford. This is going to affect my insurance, right? If I have a CDL driver's license, I might not be able to drive anymore for that company. It might affect my job. Right, you go to the actually worst scenario, and then finally you say, thank you very much, and you pay your fine, and you go about your merry way, and then you realize that that speed limit sign that says 45 miles an hour is for you, right, as opposed to being for everybody else. Now, you can maybe verify with that with a friend, but that is some of the system that we go through, right, as human beings. That's what we go through. But then Peter goes on a little bit and gives us a little bit more help here. If we go to verse 13, right, and we talked about this great salvation that we have. We talked about we are going to have suffering, and that suffering is about making us more like Christ, so that God can use us, right? So that He can use us to the outside world. And the ultimate goal is for His glory, that other people would see Christ in us and be drawn to Him, right? But we need work in our lives, and that work is painful. Pain brings change, right? So verse 13, and as we are purified, right, then our lives should look different. We're called to holy living, right? And it says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, that's not talking about not being drunk with alcohol, that's not what it's talking about, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you had lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I don't think we have a clue how holy God is. I was just reading something. Remember when Isaiah was taken up and he saw God high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me, I am undone. Woe is me, I am undone. And you know, there were two things that the prophets did. They would either bring a blessing on somebody, or they would bring a curse on somebody. That's the only two messages that you would get from a prophet in the Old Testament, a blessing and a curse. And a curse always starts, woe unto you. And what he's saying here is, I am cursed when I see the holiness of God, right? I don't think that we have a clue. And one day we will, and it is going to be exciting to see the holiness of God. But we don't have a clue. And if only God would reveal a little bit of His holiness to us, A, it would be wonderful, but B, it would be life-changing, right? So we are called to be holy. But it's interesting what he says here too, how Peter says this. I knew I was going to say that, Paul. I knew that, right? The ESV says this, set your minds for action, right? Set your minds for action. Now, God has made us very unique, and He's made us all very different, right? But in general, we are cognitive people that function with our minds, and we are emotional people, right? People that are driven by our emotions. Now, it's interesting, funny, hilarious, how God puts, usually in marriages, one cognitive person and one emotional person together. God has a sense of humor how He does that, right? But that's the way it is. But here, right, and we all fall on that continuum somewhere, right? We all have both. We all have cognitive and emotional. Some just are driven more by one than the other. But what Peter is saying here, he said, set your mind, right? Set your mind for action, right? And not only when you're going through a difficult time of suffering, set your mind. It doesn't say set your motion, right? He said, set your mind. It's your mind that is going to get you going in the right direction. And it's your mind that's going to get us living towards holiness. If I get up in the morning and don't have a plan or don't know where I'm going, right, I'm not going to get there. There's no telling where I'm going to get. But I need to have a plan. I need to set my mind on where I'm going. I need to set my mind for action. And that's what Peter's saying here. Set your mind for action, right? If you, a life lesson, never make an emotional decision in a crisis. Never make an emotional decision in a crisis. Make a cognitive decision, right? But set your mind for action, he tells us, because we are cognitive people. As we move forward, we need to set our minds for action. And it says to set our mind on Christ's return. We set our mind to the end goal, right? We set our mind to the end goal, and that's how we live our life. No Super Bowl, no football team starts spring training thinking that they can't win the Super Bowl, right? They all set their mind and their attention and their game and their goal at winning that Super Bowl. Only one's going to do it. But if you don't set your mind on it, you're never going to get close, right? You're going to be done in September. So set your mind for the end goal when Christ returns, and we're supposed to live a holy life. So if you think about it, this life may be more like a Hallmark movie than you think. So how do they go? Mom, single mom, one kid, usually a boy, comes back to town that she grew up in. Hey, I know this stuff. Runs into her high school sweetheart. She's never married. Always wished that she came home. They rekindle a relationship. About 10 minutes before the show is over, there's a difficult time. There's suffering. There's a, is this really going to work? Which makes their relationship much stronger. She's getting ready to go back to the city where her high-powered job is. They never talk. A friend tells them that they need to go talk because they really love each other. But that difficult time does strengthen their relationship, and they do live happily ever after. But the day is coming when Christ will return, and we go to live with him for eternity. And that is what we need to set our heart and our mind and our goals for. And that is how we need to live. There are difficult times, and they are crushing. And if you're not in one, you will be. God has never left you. He will never leave you. He will never not fulfill his promises to you. And he is working in your life to make you more like him for his glory, so that others will see him in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, this word, for Peter. Peter who had faith. Peter who spent a lot of time with you. Peter whose life was changed. Peter who needed things rubbed off. Peter who needed to become more like you. I pray, Lord, for anyone here that's suffering today, that you would encourage them, that you would help us then, Lord, to also live holy lives, to look like you. Father, I pray that you would draw people to yourself through us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.